Good afternoon. Certainly is a treat to get to be here with all of you. What a great place to visit. What a wonderful group of people. You never let us down. Every time you come, you're so nice. So nice. Every church has its own personality, doesn't it? And everyone's just a little bit different. Those of you who have maybe been part of a few different congregations, you know that from the inside out. And you have something very special here. I think you know that. And so it's just fun to get to come in from the outside and get to experience it. You've probably figured out that Steve and I are here for, why'd I draw a blank? Luke. Thank you. Yes, I do know him. Ooh, where did that go? It was totally out of my mind. I'm thinking, Graham, Emmy, who's in the middle? Whoops. Just talked to him all evening and at breakfast. Anyhow. We just told him how good looking he was. And his dad said, you know who he looks like? I probably shouldn't have said that. We trust each one has a prayer on their heart for the word of God. It's God's word, isn't it? It's his spirit. He who does the teaching, the best thing we can do up here is just kind of get out of the way and let him have his way with us. So the Bible is opened in Jeremiah. You know, when I was thinking about graduation, and I do have to share this with you, you know, here there's a certain euphoria among your youth because school is out. But if you lived in Michigan, you'd have two more weeks. But when I was thinking about school, I was thinking about Ecclesiastes, and certainly in chapter 3, that's a chapter where it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, and I thought, they could have slipped in there somewhere a time to graduate, right? There's a time to graduate, and kind of implied in a lot of those expressions are, you know, graduation's really a time of passing from childhood to adulthood. All at once, a whole lot of things kick in, including being able to vote for president, and So then there's a verse near the end of Ecclesiastes, and I was going to look it up in the front bench, and I didn't. I always have to do the Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes to find where they hit it. At the very end of Ecclesiastes, it says, and I think this is kind of interesting, I think youth can relate to it. It says, and further, by these, my son, be admonished of the making of many books. There is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. I think all the youth could relate to that. You know, you need this break from school in the summer because there will always be books that will need to be learned, and there will be much study, and it is wearying, and a break is healthy. But the next verse is the one that I wanted to focus on, and that's the one that follows on the heels of much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Why? Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And when we look at our graduates, and you know what? In our little church in Michigan, we didn't have any graduates this year. That was like kind of sad. I don't know if we've ever had a year with none, so you could have loaned us a few maybe. But when we think about our graduates, and we think about each one of them having, each one of them is somewhere on their journey of faith. Whether they've taken that gigantic big first step and made the public profession of faith and are trying to walk in grace, or whether they're just thinking about it. They're there somewhere, thinking about it or walking with God, some for a long time, some for a short time, some maybe not much at all, but everybody's on the journey. And at a time of graduation, it's just a time of such important decision making. And those decisions that our graduates or your graduates, we don't have any, but your graduates are going to make, are going to have a lifetime impact on them. And so it's just a good opportunity for us to pray and encourage them, isn't it? But we open to Jeremiah, which probably has nothing to do with all of that. But we'll read in Jeremiah. We have Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 7. Jeremiah 49, verse 7. In my nervous energy that causes me to talk fast and read fast and jump into everything fast has to always be kept in check by something that they said at the conference, at the minister meeting about 2 years ago, maybe it's been three. They give us these little tips. And one of the tips they gave us was they said, give the congregation time to find the chapter. You know, we have it open before we announce it to you. And I'm one who would just start reading. And by the time you would find it, then you'd say, where is he? So that's to give you time to find it. Assuming you all have it, 49:7. Concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. If grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not. Leave the fatherless children. I will preserve them alive, and let thy widows trust in me. For thus saith the Lord, behold, they whose judgment was not to drink of the cup have assuredly drunken. And art thou he that shall altogether go unpunished? Thou shalt not go unpunished, but thou shalt surely drink of it. For I have sworn by myself, saith the Lord, that Bozra shall become a desolation, a reproach, a waste, and a curse, and all the cities thereof shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent unto the heathen, saying, gather ye together and come against her and rise up to the battle. For lo, I will make thee small among the heathen and despised among men. Thy terribleness hath deceived thee in the pride of thine heart. O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldst make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Also Edom shall be a desolation. Every one that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her. And who is a chosen man that I may appoint over her? For who is like me? And who will appoint me the time? And who is that shepherd that will stand before me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Edom and his purposes that he hath purposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the feast of the flock shall draw them, the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall, at the cry, the noise thereof was heard at the Red Sea. Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle and spread his wings over Bozrah. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. Concerning Damascus, Hamath is confounded, and Arpad, for they have heard evil tidings, and they are faint-hearted. There is sorrow on the sea, it cannot be quiet. Damascus is waxed feeble, and turneth himself to fear, to flee, and fear hath seized on her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail. How is the city of praise not left, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her streets, and all the men of war shall be cut off in that day, saith the Lord of hosts. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall consume in the places of Ben-Hadad. And we could read on and on about the judgments. Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet for a reason, because he had to pronounce a lot of gloom and doom that was the people had brought upon themselves because of poor choices. I have to tell you, when we read down to that verse, about Sodom and Gomorrah, it was verse 18. This morning, Steve mentioned something about, I think, like magazines or news sources, and saying, you know, how they many times, don't necessarily talk about the things that are honoring to God. It's anything but sometimes. And I was sitting there back there saying, but not World Magazine. And I thought, I need to give a plug for World Magazine. Probably a lot of you read it, and if you don't, you should. And it was probably about 10 years ago, there was an elderly single sister at the retirement community where I worked. She's since passed away, and she was from Bay City. And 1 year for Christmas, she got me a subscription to World Magazine. They're always encouraging their readers to, you know, spread the word. And so now I'm a faithful reader of it. Well, anyhow, I believe it was in World Magazine, the one that came out this week. They talked about some kind of a survey they had done. I wish I had torn it out and brought it with me because it was amazing. But they were interviewing, I believe it was church kids. I'm pretty sure it was. Now I have to Google it later and tell you if I'm right or wrong. But it said most people thought Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. And they thought that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. There was just a whole, and it said like most of them could not quote more than two of the Ten Commandments. It was really sad. And I thought, oh, I'm so glad for Sunday school teachers that just pound that stuff into our kids in a nice way so that they have a good understanding, so that they have a foundation and a basic knowledge. Because if we don't know the basics, how are we ever going to move on to the deeper things of God and the beauty of His plan for us? So here there was a lot of judgment pronounced on Edom, starting when we read in verse 10 about Esau and the judgment that he brought upon himself. And verse 17 talking about Edom being a desolation and all of these things, talking about the faint-hearted. And yet, through it all, God's promise was there for His people. Steve mentioned that this morning. When we sometimes seem to be reproached by a world that doesn't understand the ways of God or chooses to ignore the ways of God, God will take care of His own. I know Greg and I recently inherited a few acres. It's not very much. I think we each got like 20 acres or something. Is it 20? Yeah. We each got 20 acres in Indiana. And I said, Greg, isn't it kind of fun that we're like farmers now? And you know what we were talking about? We said we both had this thought independently. And the thought was, you know, with our like each of our 20 acres, we thought, well, if this mark of the beast comes in our lifetime and we can't go to Kroger's anymore, we're going to be on our 20 acres planting potatoes and beans. And we both had the thought that, wow, we got a backup plan if that happens in our lifetime. Us city boys that don't have much room in our lawns to plant enough garden to support our families. So God just, I hope that's not God planning ahead for Greg and I. I hope all of us like can see it many days before that mark of the beast. But God said one day it's going to be. It's just going to be, isn't it? And it's, isn't it amazing that just one short generation ago, however long a generation is, 20 years or something, one short generation ago, we would have said, how in the world could a mark in somebody's hand or in their forehead ever, ever in a million years be a way to pay for groceries? And now everything has a barcode. We know it. Everything has, you know, and so, and now with, and I don't mean to be gloom and doom. I should be giving you hope, because that was one of the other tips they gave us ministers. They said, always leave the congregation with hope. That's why you're there, is to give them hope, because there's so much hope in Jesus Christ. And despite all of the judgments and despite the way the world is going to one day change, we too are going to be changed. We're going to be like Him, aren't we? We're going to find ourselves in the presence of the Lord with resurrected bodies. I'm not going to be bald, and a whole bunch of other things that are pretty exciting to look forward to. Let's sing hymn number 212, Zion's Harp 212. Shall we pray? Great God in heaven, truly it is a blessing and a privilege to be able to communicate with Thee as often as we want, We're thankful that we can do so as a united body of believers here in Indianapolis this afternoon. Thankful for the many prayers that have been uttered that the Spirit would be present with us throughout the day, even to be our teacher, to be our leader, our guide, our friend. We know that when thy Son was nearing the time of his crucifixion and resurrection and then back up into heaven, we know that he reminded those who were there that he needed to go, that the Spirit would come and be with us, indwell us. We're thankful for that indwelling Holy Spirit that helps us to make good choices and comforts us and leads us. We're thankful that we can depend upon the Spirit. We can depend upon thy many promises. We know that all things do work together for good for those that love thee. Sometimes it may be many years, as we are reminded this morning, before thy plans come to full fruition. And yet we know that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so we can always have the victory. We thank thee, O God, for the blessings that we've experienced in the week just ended. We've had food to eat, shoes on our feet, and a roof over our head. And yet the list goes on far beyond that. The many resources and blessings and material goods that we've been given to enjoy. Help us to be good stewards. Help us to be good servants. Help us to be generous and willing to share with a hurting world. Not only to share of material goods, but to share of spiritual understanding and truth. We know that there are many who do not have the promises that we have. They have not heard, and so we pray that we would be sent wherever we go. We know that we will encounter many people this week, each one of us, no matter what our station, calling, or age is. We will overlap with people, and we pray that we would redeem the time, because we know the days are becoming evil, more and more evil, as we heard this morning. We pray a blessing upon thy word, that it would become alive in our hands, would seek deep in our hearts, and would affect change within each one of us. As we would grow in grace, that we would become more like thy Son, that we would think like he thought, say what he said, do what he did, go where he went. We're so thankful that we have the beautiful examples recorded for us in thy living word. We know that heaven and earth are going to pass away, the elements are going to melt as with the fervent heat, but thy word is going to endure. And so we're thankful that we have it so available. Share with us truth, O God. Convict our hearts. Bless us, we pray. We're so thankful for the many opportunities that are ours. We pray for young families here. We see a lot of children. And we just pray for those parents of the children, that they'd be given wisdom and patience and energy and understanding. We know that there's nothing more important than to teach our children truth. And we have no greater joy than when we hear that our children are walking in truth. And so we pray for parents. We pray for the parents of wayward children. We know that when we raise up a child in the way that they should go, when they become older, those teachings and those trainings will never, ever leave them. What a beautiful promise. So if they run far from church and family and home, we know that in their long and lonely, sleepless nights, that the words of truth will visit them and convict them, and we just pray for that to happen. We pray for single parents. We pray for the brokenhearted among us. We pray for the lonely. We pray for those that are sick, those that maybe have not been able to be at church for a while due to advanced age or illness. We pray for help and healing and comfort for each one. Use us, O God, to be thy hands and feet here on earth. Bless this church, Brother Ken, and those who serve with him, those that are teaching Sunday school right now. Bless them for their efforts. May the youth that are there respond in a beautiful way to the example and the words that they hear. We pray a blessing upon this community, upon the Indianapolis metropolitan area. We pray that thy word would go forth in a beautiful way, not only from this church, but from all the Christian churches in this area, that there could be even a great ingathering, that none would have to be lost, but that, as thy word would say, all could come to the knowledge of the truth and live eternally. So forgive us, O God, for those times when we don't use our time wisely, when we get too distracted, perhaps by electronics or other things. We pray that we would make good decisions. We ask for thy forgiveness. We know thy mercies are new for us each day, and thy faithfulness is so great and powerful towards us. So bless us this afternoon, we pray through Christ. Amen. you have got the highest pulpit stool I've ever sat on. My feet didn't touch the ground. I felt like I was floating.
Maybe you were.
Maybe I was. Nah, I had too much lunch. Okay, we've got 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. Once in our church, a long time ago, I'm going to say at least 25 years ago, there was an elder who's now retired from Bluffton. His name is Phil Stettner. And he came to our church and he said, I want all of you to remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And he said, I want you to remember it with this simple way. Just remember 2 times 5 is 10. 2 times 5 is 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We shall all appear before the judgment seat of God. He said, there's just nothing more important to remember than that. So that's a shout out to Phil Stettner. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's our earthly bodies, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's that resurrected body. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Wouldn't you love to have that resurrected body now? Why do we not get it until then? Now's when we could really use it. Have that, all that extra energy, that strength, and all of those good looks. If we had that now, it probably wouldn't be good for us, would it? If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. One of the most beautiful promises and reminders in this chapter is that as Christians, we get a second start. Isn't that great that we get a second start? And if we need a third start or a fourth start, his mercies are new for us every day. But we at least get that incredible second start where God removes the old. He casts our sins so far away that even he doesn't remember it anymore. And he lets us start with a mature approach to life. When we're growing up and we're immature and we don't know a lot, but we think we know everything, and we make a lot of bad choices, and we fear those choices are going to follow us through life, then we come to Christ and we become transformed with new minds, that renewed mind and a new heart. And God makes us new people, and he gives us a new hope and a new excitement about life and living and a passion, because all things become new. All things become new. And then I like the way the last paragraph of this chapter talked about the ministry of reconciliation. Isn't that so important? You know, we are all called to be peacemakers. And he talks about the reconciliation that God did when he reconciled us. He reconciled the world unto himself through his people and through his son's important role in that reconciliation. And we are to go and do likewise so that we too then can be reconcilers, peacemakers. That in my business, which is the retirement community business, you can't believe how many feuding families there are. And it's never so obvious as when somebody's going to die and there's a lot of money. And when you see people, and we get in the middle. We get in the middle and they'll say, if my sister comes, don't let her go see dad. Well, we can't do that. And you try to be these reconcilers. You want more than anything else for there to be peace in the family before mom breathes her last breath. And so as Christians, we're in a unique role to help people reconcile because we've received the help to reconcile, because God is the great reconciler, as this last paragraph tells us. So when we can model Christ to people who don't understand that relationship, maybe in some way God can take the small part that we play. We know he can and can make a difference. For we know that if this body was dissolved, we're going to get a resurrected body. And that's a very exciting thought, that we would be clothed with immortality. It said, we read in verse 4, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And that made me think of, that's one of two places. Let me see if it's at the first place I go to. Wasn't the first place. I know it's there. Yes, it's there. Just it wasn't where I was looking. Okay, you know where I went. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then that final verse, therefore be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Isn't it great that death doesn't have to have a sting? Because the sting of death is sin. And so when God removes sin from us with his wonderful forgiveness, his mercy, and his pardon, then we don't have to fear death. Death becomes simply a door to something so much better. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of any one of us what's coming. And so then we look forward to what's next. And so when it talked here, when we read here, that mortality is swallowed up in life. That's what this 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, is all about. When this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. There's a verse that says, if we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most miserable. And we know that hope in Christ in this life is like, that's like the best thing in the world. But that pales by comparison to what's ahead. It's that we've read the back of the book and we win, right? And so it allows us to endure those periods of great testing and those periods of great tribulation and trouble as the returned exiles were experiencing in Ezra chapter 4 this morning. That all those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we know that For a good number of the people sitting here today, there's going to be some things this week that are going to be really, really hard. And yet through it all, God is going to walk with us through that deepest valley and eventually set us on the highest mountain. Whatever this present darkness is for you and me, He will be there. We sang that, didn't we? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He will be with us. What comfort we get from Him. Therefore, we are confident. This, of course, we know this is the Apostle Paul teaching here about while we're home at the body, we're absent from the Lord. He says in another place, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, whether at present or absent. He said, I'm with the Lord. I'm with the Lord here. I'm with the Lord there. But he said, there's going to be better. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. That's speaking about being passed away. That willing to be absent from the body, that's when the soul and the spirit are instantly sent out of the body at the time of death. I'm told that there's been some experiments done. I don't know how accurate this is, but that there have been experiments done by people who are really preoccupied with death and what happens at death, that they've actually put people on a scales. Have you heard that? And that there is a fraction of weight that's a little bit different at right after death. I don't know if that's true or not. It's on the internet. Must have been true. But to kind of to prove the point. That there is an essence that does have some substance to it, and it leaves, and it leaves, and we are absent from the body. Who we are, our person leaves, and what's there is an empty shell. It's going to return to dust. Doesn't matter. And then we go to be in the presence of the Lord where we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Thank God we're going to have Christ there with His blood covering all of our bad decisions. We make bad decisions sometimes, and we regret that so much when God brings conviction to our heart and reminds us that we should have done so much better and differently. But then He tells us that He's going to forgive us and that we're going to get His righteousness so that when we stand before the judgment seat, we don't have to fear. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's a verse that says, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a terrible thing. We're not to fear man who might want to see our demise, but we're to fear Him who has the power to cast into hell. To have that fear defined as respect and love. To have that ultimate respect and love for God. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your God. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Is it that love that we have for Christ that energizes us and motivates us and causes us to do what we do and to order our day the way we order it? You know, I am so super chastened when I get behind in what I think is a very reasonable level of Bible reading and I get hopelessly behind in it. And then I'm reminded that in a 24-hour day, we actually get done the things that are the most important to us. That's a very sobering thought, isn't it? But whatever is most important to us, it will rise to the top of the agenda for the day. And guess what? On that day, I guess my Bible reading that I thought I carved out for that day and every day just didn't rise to the top. And that's just a very convicting, sad thought that I need to repent for. And then God forgives and He says, but you know, repentance involves turning from. It's not just getting mercy for, but it's turning from and turning to God. And that He died for all. Now, we have a Bible study at the retirement community with the residents every Friday. And we're going chapter by chapter through the New Testament, and we're on Revelation 13 right now, so we're just nearly done. And one of the ladies, she's 95, but she's very sharp. She knows much more about education and the world and what's happening than I do. It's amazing how smart she is. And she's a very smart Calvinist. And so we have very good discussions, and she's very nice. She's very, very nice. And so I like verses like 15, you know, that he did die for all. That's kind of the first thing that I saw when I read that. I'm not saying Calvinists are wrong. I shouldn't even go on there this afternoon. Because I think they're just as saved as we are. But anyhow, I like the fact that whosoever will can come. And here it says, he died for all. He died for all. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and live, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's that selfishness that we had before we came to Christ, when the world revolved around us. We remember that time when we weren't serving anybody other than us. And we thought that was okay. We thought that's what life was all about. We thought that we should be looking out for number one, because that's what everybody does. And then we come to Christ and we realize that Christ, being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only supernatural, eternal one that ever walked on the face of the earth, that he came as the lowliest of servants, washing the muddy, stinky feet of other people because he wanted to serve. And so we realize then that the beauty of living is in living for others, living to do things for others, to help others. And that's what makes the family of faith such a wonderful group of people to have as your best friends. Because you have an entire group of people, all of whom are focused on helping other people. When you have an entire room full of people that are not selfish, it's very refreshing. It's a beautiful way to be. And so it's one more thing that we thank God for, that he designed the household of faith, the family of believers, in a way that we would be our brother's keeper, that we would be helping one another. And I just looked at the clock, and I should have looked at it about 10 minutes ago. So we'll get to the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man.
How blessed we were to hear the sound of the truth yet again. And as Brother Randy was reading in Jeremiah and speaking a bit about Esau and Edom and the judgments that were to be meted out to them by God's pronouncement through Jeremiah, he said, yeah, we should turn this into a positive message, because we've been exhorted that every message should be left, every congregation should be left with a message of hope. And then I smiled when he said, New Testament open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I can't think of a passage of Scripture that is more infused with hope than 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And Brother Randy led us through some of those thoughts, and though we didn't get to the very end where Paul speaks of the ministry of reconciliation which we have been given by God, and what a delight that not only has he saved us, not only has he called us to make us his own, to save us out of sin and give us the hope of eternal life, but then he graciously allows us to be a part of his expanding kingdom, and that he graciously allows us to be influencers and workers and participants in his saving act, as he invites us to be ministers of reconciliation, that we can take the message of hope to the world around us. So we, Randy, I, and all of us desire to leave you with hope. To leave you with hope, not only that you will rejoice in the things that God has given us, like those promises that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Brother Randy made that very clear and beautiful to contemplate. Not only do we have this wonderful hope, but that we have this mission, this work, this desirable thing that we can be a part of, that we can be ministers of reconciliation to the world, that we can actually expand our joy by sharing the hope that we have with those who are hopeless. I trust you've been encouraged. Would a brother please choose a hymn we can sing together?
Eric, would you pray with us?
Father, we just come to you so thankful for an afternoon, Lord, of worship and song and of encouragement from your word, Lord, to recognize that there are times ahead that will be change from ways we know it now. Lord, how we will be related to with society. Father, but yet in those times ahead, there is hope. And Lord, that that hope for us lies in the fact that we are reconciled to you, Father, through Christ, and that we each will have the opportunity someday to come before thy throne. And Lord, we just thank you for this message. We thank you, Father, for the freedom that we have to be able to hear this message. And we know that there are places in this world where it is intensely forbidden and very dangerous for your word to go out, to be preached. And Lord, we want to lift up our brothers and sisters in those environments, Father. And Lord, we are thankful for your faithfulness in their lives and our lives, Lord. And Father, we pray that our hearts can be focused on your word, on making you the priority that you should be in our, and not just in our lives, Lord, but every day. Father, we do want to just pray for everyone that'll be traveling from here through through many states possibly today. Just keep them safe. Lord, bless those who are willing to just be used by you to preach today. And Father, in our journey as a family, we want to thank you for this church and this church family, for the love that they have shown us, and for how they have allowed us to be part of their family and have allowed our family to grow up as part of this church family. Lord, pray that you will continue to bless the Indianapolis congregation, bless the leadership, give them wisdom to continue to lead and to seek your word. And just pray, Lord, that this congregation can continue to serve outside of itself and to serve inside of itself, Lord, and most importantly, to serve you. And Lord, we just thank you for your son, and we lift all this up to you. In Jesus' name.